Friends, it's so great to be together. I love these fellowship Sundays where we get to have an opportunity to come together as both worshiping services. You know, we have a 9 o'clock service and a 10:30 service, and they are done with excellence, but they are very different. And so I understand that, you know, oftentimes we have our preferences, either the 9 o'clock service or the 10:30 more contemporary. And so it's really nice 4 times a year to see us sort of set aside those preferences and come together as one worshiping community and receive the good gifts of forgiveness and love and grace and fellowship that we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. I like that very much. So it's called an epiphany in the literary world. And it's when often at the closing of a story or at the end of a section, when the protagonist has some sort of insight about themselves or about life. Sometimes it can be really good. Sometimes it can be really devastating, right? I'm rereading one of my childhood favorites, Tom Sawyer. And there's an epiphany in that book. There's a few of them, but the one I'm thinking of in particular is when Tom and Huck and Joe Harper run away to Jackson Island, and everybody thinks that they're dead. And then Tom kind of sneaks back, and he overhears his aunt speaking very glowingly and mourning his loss, and it kind of wakes him up. It wakes up his imagination to the reality that actually she really does care about him, and there are people in that town who would really miss him if he was gone. Right? It leads him to this sort of greater appreciation for his family. It's a very fun kind of an epiphany, but what we see in Mark chapter 5 is kind of a different sort of epiphany. It's a darker one. It's one where the character is going to learn something, but it's devastating, right? The synagogue leader, Jairus, and the woman with the issue of bleeding both have these kind of dark epiphanies. All right, so let's start with the woman with the issue of bleeding. Right, in the middle of this section of Mark, sandwiched in between the two stories of Jairus, in the middle of this ridiculously eager crowd that's pressing in on Jesus, trying to get their 2 seconds or 5 seconds with him, Mark puts his sort of laser pointer on this one woman. And if he hadn't, we likely would have completely missed her. We would just notice her at all. Her 12-year illness has made her kind of a social hermit. And really good at concealing herself, right? And so her life's work has been financing this cure for her disease, trying to find some way out of this suffering. And what we're told is that it has been a colossal failure for her, right? That she's actually more sick now. She's more broke, and she's more miserable than when she started. Maybe that's what makes her so compelling for us. It feels like once we look at her, we understand her story. It's really hard to look away. We're riveted by this woman. She sort of skillfully approaches Jesus. She finds her way to him, and in her desperation, she sort of makes up this belief that maybe if I just touch the edges of his garments, maybe if I just touch like the tassels on his prayer shawl, perhaps he was wearing a prayer shawl, then she would be healed. And that made up sort of idea was rewarded when she actually experienced two equal and opposite kind of moments. On the one side, she felt in her body, right, that she was finally free of her sickness. But on the other side, Jesus felt in his body power leaving him. Right? Her dark epiphany was kind of a zero-sum game, that her gain was going to be his loss. The healing that Jesus gave her, it was no trick. It was no snap of the fingers, and now she's healed. her redemption had a cost that Jesus paid in his body. And perhaps as a foreshadowing of the cross, right? She knew it before anybody else did. Yeah. Then we have the synagogue leader, Jairus. After going on his own quest to find the only one who could save his dying daughter, after falling at Jesus' feet and begging him to come, after fighting through that same oppressive, chaotic crowd, after getting Jesus' attention, right, Jairus experiences the same type of soul-crushing epiphany that no parent wants to experience. He hears from messengers sent from his home, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" It's the kind of statement that mixes truth with an assumption, right? The truth is your daughter has died, and the assumption is that Jesus can't do anything about it. There's nothing left to be done. Maybe he doesn't want to, or maybe he just simply can't, but the end result is that nothing is going to change. And he shouldn't be bothered because of that, right? I mean, imagine, honestly, the heartbreak, the frustration of Jairus, knowing that Jesus was delayed from coming straight to his house by this woman in the crowd who had interrupted him. She had gotten his full attention, and Jairus' daughter seemed to suffer the effect. But Jairus' story is not over. It takes a turn with Jesus overhearing what they said. In verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jesus overhears this soul-smashing, faith-defeating words that are spoken to Jairus, and he says, "Don't give your heart to those words. Listen to mine instead." Literally, the Greek text is, "No fear, only faith." See, both of these dark epiphanies are swallowed up by another epiphany, an epiphany of light, that Jesus' power is seen most clearly in all those places where we feel we are utterly on our own, unprotected, unguarded. You know, I see so many popular Christian churches sort of turning the healing of spirituality into this sort of super perfect version of ourselves. What if healing is actually the reverse? What if it's not the perfect parts of ourselves that we need to bring to Jesus? But what if healing is actually letting the worst version of yourself be heard and be loved? The most desperate version of yourself. Because that is the place where we deeply need Jesus to overhear those words that can crush our unprotected soul. Those dark epiphanies, sometimes that other people speak to us, but so often the ones that we speak to ourselves. And it's tough to sleep, and you start to think, I'm really just a fraud. I don't have the energy or the skills to do the things that people expect me to do. You start thinking, my best days might actually be behind me. Start thinking, if people really knew me, the real me, not the one that puts on a robe, but their opinion would change. Their perception would certainly change. Or that one that really crushes us, I doubt if even Jesus' comfort would help me in this situation. See, words like this, they punish our unguarded hearts. When we're tired, when we're out of our normal routine, when we're starting something new, when we're feeling bitterness or frustration, these dark epiphanies can be so hard to communicate. Oftentimes, we don't want to communicate them, even to the person that is closest to us, afraid of their reaction, afraid of Jesus' reaction. And so he overhears us. He overhears those softly spoken words, those thoughts that we try to cover up. And he transforms them into experiences of faith and healing by inviting us to trust that his power and love are most profoundly revealed in our moments of deepest vulnerability and need. When you feel those dark epiphanies, no fear. Bring those to Jesus. Let him love and touch those darkest places. No fear, only faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the profound love and compassion of Jesus who meets us in our moments of deepest need and vulnerability. Help us to trust in his power, to hear his words of faith over the voices of fear and doubt that can haunt us. Strengthen our belief and let us experience your healing, even in the most desperate version of ourselves. May we always remember that Jesus' presence transforms our darkest epiphanies into some of our most powerful testimonies of faith and hope. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.